Welcome to New Creation Fellowship's Proclamation Podcast. The vision of New Creation Fellowship is to live out heaven's cultural values through creative, redemptive innovation, so that people from all nations may experience the glorious reality of new creation in Christ. Next time you're in the Orlando area, we'd love for you to join us for our Sunday morning liturgy. Just visit our website at newcreationorl.org for more information on NCF. And now, may you receive the proclamation of the Word of God as it truly is the Word of God.
I get paid when my record is played. To put it short, I got it made. Y'all know about that. Those are lyrics from a guy I wanted to be like when I was a young boy. His name was Special Ed. I wanted to be like Special Ed because, well, he had it made. He was young and talented. He was a rapper with a big hit record. Technically, he's a one-hit wonder, but that's for another time. I wanted my hair like his. I wanted the jacket he wore in the video. I wanted the car that he drove in the movie that he was in. I wanted to be like Special Ed. And I wanted to be like Special Ed because I was convinced that he had it made because he said so in his song called I Got It Made. Rappers don't lie like that. In this hip hop classic song, I Got It Made, Special Ed makes extravagant and excessive claims. Claims like, every other month I get a brand new car. Or, I got land in the sand of the West Indies. Or my favorite, I even got a little island of my very own. I got a frog and a dog with a solid gold bone. I wanted that. Special Ed's boastful lyrics are filled with wit, hyperbole, and exaggeration. They are designed for shock value and some humor. It is all a part of his creativity. But in my young, naive, and gullible mind, I was impressed, and I coveted what I believed to be a life of flourishment and prosperity. But if you're honest with me this morning, you know that that's not only the struggle of an impressionable kid. Even adults, even Christian adults, are still oftentimes tempted to covet vain, temporal, worldly ideas of what it means to have it made, to have the good life, or to put it the way the Bible puts it, to be blessed. This happens when we have a misunderstanding, or we are distracted, or we forget of the abundant life that we actually do have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So let me remind you, brothers and sisters, it is not wit. It is not hyperbole. It's not an exaggeration to say that the Creator of heaven and earth lives in you. It is not an embellishment or an overstatement when the Bible says that all things are yours in Christ. It wasn't for shock value or humor when Jesus said that he came to give us life and life in abundance. We give praise because our debt has been paid. To put it short, we got it made. No one has it more made than the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Psalm chapter 84 is about the got it madeness of being a believer. That is to say that Psalm 84 is about the blessedness of fellowship with God. The blessedness of fellowship with God. And the psalmist here, rather than coveting a life of vanity, he has the righteous desire to live a life experiencing the blessedness of God's presence, the blessedness of God's strength, and the blessedness of God's faithfulness. And so let's begin with the blessedness of God's presence. He starts, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord of hosts. My soul longs, yes, faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh sing for joy to the living God." Just in these first two verses, the psalmist is expressing an overwhelming excitement for the presence of the Lord. This is not merely an appreciation. This is passion. This is hunger. This is flat out worship. In fact, to have this heart posture toward anything or anyone other than God himself would be idolatry. To say that his song, his soul longs and faints, is to speak of deep and strong emotions, deep and strong desire for the presence of the Lord. It is with all that I am, my heart and flesh. The word that's translated sing for joy is actually one word, and it means to cry out. It's not quiet. It's loud. It's a yell. It's a scream. One commentator says it is to give forth a tremulous sound. It's not pretty. It's not pleasant. It's not just chilling. He not just chilling like, yo, you know, it'd be cool to be in the presence of God. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Now, remember, as a kid, we were watching one of the most anticipated concerts of all time. It was Michael Jackson concert live on HBO. My. We was in our living room. We had the popcorn ready. We had everything. And we was locked in. And MJ comes out on stage. He had the nerve to have on his, like, astronaut suit. And there's fireworks and the smoke and the flashing lights. And it is just amazing. And he's just standing there chilling, just looking. And then the camera goes onto the crowd. Now, when the camera goes to the crowd, you see something happening. What you see is grown men. Grown men. Children, grandchildren, like grown. At the top of their lungs, they are screaming. They have tears flowing from their eyes. Their bodies are shaken. Their hands are raised. And like dominoes, they start tipping over. They are literally fainting for him. They pass out from the overwhelming excitement and longing for this man. Now, I know, and I'm sure that when they first bought those tickets, they were excited and they couldn't wait. But the closer and closer that they got to his presence, the more they praised him.
Wow.
The closer and closer that we are to the Lord Jesus, the more we ought to praise him. But I'm afraid that most of us have become so sophisticated, so intellectual, that we've taken our proximity to the presence of God for granted. May it never be said that the world gives more genuine, expressive, joyful praise and worship to the things that are not God than we give to the true and living God Almighty. When the psalmist says, when he speaks of the dwelling place in the courts of the Lord, he is referring to a particular place out there. The place that he has to go to experience the special and unique presence of God over there. But we, born again believers, we don't have to go out there. The Spirit of God himself is in here. In here. We are in Christ, and Christ is the dwelling place of God. He is the courts of the Lord. He is the temple. He is the tent. He is the tabernacle. And because we are in him, hallelujah, we are too. The Bible says, in him, you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 6, for we are the temple of the living God. The psalmist longs for what we have. We got it made. The psalmist wants what we have so much that he's even jealous of birds. Look at verse 3. Even the sparrow finds a home and a swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young at your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. In other words, man, even a bird's got it made. The sparrow and the swallow, they have the privilege to, after a long day of flying around doing whatever they're doing, when it's time to go back to the crib, they land at the temple. They live and raise their families at the house of the Lord. And how amazing would it be to call the house of the Lord home? He's jealous of the birds. He wants what they have. Can you imagine if he got a peek, just a small peek into the future? Just a small little peek into the future to see what we have. I wonder if he would see what he thinks is all cracked up to be. I wonder if he would see what he thinks it is like. Would he see the joy? Would he see contentment? Would he see true satisfaction? Would he see the praise that he expects to see? I wonder if our friends and family see that. Our friends and our families who don't know Christ, what do they see when they see us? Do they see something that they want, that they need? Or are we just like them? I had the privilege of being around a lot of famous people growing up. I've known famous people all my life. Some people I just kind of met, maybe they'll know me today. But there's other people I really got to know. And there's one person I have in mind who's an international superstar. And I got to know him pretty well. And I was around him a lot. And this was the specific time that I'm thinking about right now. And I was in high school. I didn't tell my friends or nobody knew really my outside life. They had thoughts, but they didn't know really what was going on. And I used to go to the studio and go to clubs and all that stuff with these people, never tell none of my friends. But one day, I guess I made the mistake and invited one of my friends to the studio. And this particular superstar wasn't even there, but he was supposed to be there. And that was enough for my friend. He goes back to school. And now the whole school knows, like, my life and my friends or whatever. And so I go to school, and everybody is excited about me being in the presence of this man. more excited than I was. And when I think about that, I mean, he was just a man. I was excited the first time I met him, but I got used to him. I've been around him all the time. I know that he's not worthy of that type of praise and worship. He is a regular guy. Now, I get to be in the presence of the most famous person in all the universe. And I don't want my life to communicate. I got used to him. Does your life say he's just a regular guy? Are people more excited about you knowing Christ than you are? Oh, that's good for you. You're a Christian. Cool. I'm happy for you. Does your life communicate what the psalmist thinks it should communicate? I ask that because the assumption in the text is that those who live a life in Christ, is their life is filled with praise and worship. Look at it. Verse 4. Blessed are those who dwell in your house, ever singing your praise. And I think that assumption is right. Revelation chapter 4 says, and the four living creatures, they were around the throne, and it says, day and night, they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Friends, this is the God-made-ness of the presence of God. We get to freely praise him all day, every day. That's what we were created to do in the first place. This is what your salvation is for. This is what you were set free to do. The Bible says, let my people go so that they may worship me. The presence of the Lord and perpetual praise and worship go hand in hand. Is that how you would describe your relationship with God? I wonder if we see praise and worship as the blessing it truly is. Presence of the Lord, perpetual praise and worship go hand in hand. Now, if you look closely to the text, I read over it, but that word Selah is there. Selah is the name of this current series, and it is exactly what we did with Genesis. We are taking a break from Genesis before we get back in. And here we come to this word, Selah, so that we can take a little break. We reflect on what we just heard. We reflect on what we just received. And so what I want us to do is we want to take this serious. The presence of the Lord and perpetual praise and worship go hand in hand. And so what we're going to do is take a break, but in this break, we're going to praise the Lord. And so I don't care how you got to do it, get up, walk around, whatever. Let's take a break right here, right now, and give God what he deserves. Because the presence of the Lord and perpetual praise and worship go hand in hand. Is he present right now? Is he present in you? Are we the temple of God? Is he worthy of praise? Because you might not feel like praising him right now. But if he's worthy, then that don't matter. So praise him anyway. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, we worship you. Hallelujah. The presence of the Lord. and perpetual praise and worship go hand in hand. This is the blessedness of the presence of God. We get to do that. We get to do that. Our entire lives is filled with praise and worship. It's the blessedness of God's presence. And now we move to the blessedness of God's strength. It says, blessed are those whose strength is in you, and whose heart are the highways to Zion. Those whose strength is in God, boy, oh boy, they got it made. The reason why they got it made is because they have hope. That's what he's getting at here when he talks about the strength of the Lord. To be strengthened is to have hope. It is that which sustains us and keeps us going, keeps us firm. The Bible says in Hebrews 6, this hope is a strong and trustworthy anchor for our souls. To be strengthened is to have hope, to have something to look forward to. We're going somewhere. The text says, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. In other words, no matter where you are, your heart is on the destination, the ultimate presence of God. Last week, Pastor Recap preached about the highway to happiness. It's the same idea here. Their hearts are set on that which brings true happiness, ultimate happiness, the presence of the living God. Their hearts are the highways to Zion. Their hearts are set on the way to Zion, the high way, the path way, the road way, the express way. I don't know if you heard that verse in John chapter 14, but in it, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. In other words, blessed are those whose strength is in Jesus and whose heart are on Jesus. He is the highway to Zion. He is Zion. He is the ultimate presence of God. Hebrews says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. This text speaks of that in between, that now and not yet. We deal with a lot now, we struggle with a lot now, but our hearts are the highways to Zion. Our hearts are on the new. We look forward, and if I'm being honest, this is one of my biggest burdens for the church. It is that we often forget, like, who we are, what's our purpose, what are we doing here, and where we're going. So I know, I get it, some days we wake up and it's like, man, what am I even doing? But if your life is, like, constantly in that state, then something is very, very off. And it's too many of us, born-again Christians, who are in that. We don't know where we're going. We don't know our hope. We act like we're the people who don't have purpose. But if you don't hear anything else I say today, please hear the word of the Lord. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I'm making all things new." That's where we're going. That's where we're headed. That's our hope. That's what keeps us firm where we are. All this happening around us, cool, I get it. But my focus is on this. My focus is on the ultimate presence of God. Blessed are those whose strength is in you and whose heart are the highways to Zion. When our eyes are on the prize, with our soul on the goal, in it we find strength, even in the valley. Text says in verse 6, as they go through the valley of Baca, as they go through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The early rain also covers it with pools. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Now, there's some lemons to lemonade kind of wordplay going on here, because the word Baca means tears or weeping. So as they go through the dry seasons of sorrow and sadness, they are still on the way to Zion. They are refreshed because of the strength of the Lord that turns weeping into wells of living water. He turns our fatigue into fountains and our burdens into blessings. In fact, the word translated pools is actually the word for blessings. And you know how this is. You've experienced this. Every single one of you have experienced this. Sometimes we look back on things that were hard, difficult, the worst. And our perspective now, we look back and we like, yo, that was actually a blessing. All of us experienced that. When we look back, we see, yo, you know what? That was a blessing. And guess what? That ain't what the text talking about. They're talking about as you go through. In real time, we can experience the blessing that it actually is right here, right now, in the midst of the storm, in the valley. Why? Because we're not looking back. We're looking forward. We're looking forward to the ultimate presence of God. Our hearts are set on Christ and Christ alone. We don't need to look back. They go from strength to strength. Each one appears before God in Zion. Peter picks up the same idea in 1 Peter chapter 1 as he speaks about the perseverance of those who have genuine faith in God, whose sufferings, actual sufferings, in the present will result in praise, glory, and honor when Christ is revealed. That is to say, each one appears before God in Zion. They will experience what they've longed for. Paul picks up the same idea. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time, it's real suffering. Not denying it. We are in the valley. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. That's how you go from strength to strength. This is the God it madeness of the blessedness of God's strength. But you are asking the question, how come I don't feel that then? How do I access that? Because I'm in a valley right now. And I don't, that's not my experience. How do we access that? You already know the answer. It's prayer. prayer or the strength of the Lord, and not just prayer, but fervent prayer, go hand in hand. He says, "Oh Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob." This is fervent prayer. You remember when Jacob got his name changed to Israel, he wrestled with God. He was begging for a blessing. And he would not let go until he got that blessing. That's fervent prayer. The strength of the Lord and fervent prayer go hand in hand. And I promise you, I've seen it with my own eyes just yesterday. My wife, Arianisis, Pastora, facing real pain, real suffering, real difficulty, real hardship, started to pray. And as she continued to pray, the fervency grew. And it got to a point where it was almost like an actual point. Joy switched. It just clicked in. And she was experiencing the true strength of the Lord. As she prayed more and more fervently, something happened where she was strengthened in the Lord. And I was watching this happen in front of my eyes. Real pain and suffering. Real suffering. The suffering that you experienced, that's real. But if we would believe, like Jacob believed and wrestled all night, I'm going to get this blessing. At some point, God is so faithful. He absolutely will strengthen us. Amen. But we need to believe that. Amen. The strength of the Lord and fervent prayer go hand in hand. And then we run into that word again, Selah. And so the first time we took a break and we praised and we worshiped. This time let's take a break and let's pray for strength. Pray for strength. Some of y'all need to be more fervent than others. Don't worry about the person next to you. You know you need a blessing from God. I don't know what you're going through, and I can't do anything about it. But there is one who can and will pray to the Lord. Like, let's do it right now. Pray out loud and listen. Just go for it. Lord Jesus, even I pray right here, right now, that you would strengthen me to finish this well, to finish preaching your word well. There are people in here right now who need a blessing from you, who need to be strengthened by you, who are going through the valley right now, who are experiencing all sorts of sufferings and pains that they don't even want to talk about. So much that people are going through. But Lord, we need your strength, and we believe that you can and will do it. Because you strengthen us and you love us and you care for us. Lord God, we need you. Bless us now. Thank you for the gift it is to pray to you. Many people don't know you, don't even know that they can pray to you. But we know that we know that we know. We have someone we can go to and pray. In Jesus' name, amen. It hit me even as I was praying. I thought about, I don't know who it was. Someone said, I believe it was an atheist who said this, and it was something like, it's a lonely place to be in when you have no one to say thank you to. Can you imagine a life with no one to say thank you to? We have the one who does it all. And so we always have someone to say thank you. So anytime we get the opportunity to pray and to say thank you, take that opportunity, because it would be the worst if there was no one there to say thank you to. The blessedness, we talked about the blessedness of God's presence, the blessedness of God's strength. And lastly, let's move to the blessedness of God's faithfulness. Now, if you would look at the top of Psalm 84, look at verse 0, if you will. You'll see there that this Psalm 84 is a psalm of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are descendants of a man named Korah. Korah was a Levite. As a Levite, he worked at the tabernacle, at the dwelling place of God, the house of the Lord. Korah had it made. However, Korah did not recognize how much he had it made. And so out of his discontentment, out of his pride, out of his envy, out of his covetousness, he gathered together around 250 men, and he led the challenge against the authority of Moses and Aaron. Because as far as he was concerned, Moses and Aaron were no more worthy of leadership than he or anyone else. And he accused Moses and Aaron of exalting themselves to this position of leadership as opposed to being called by God. But unlike Korah, who dishonored the leaders among him, the sons of Korah show great honor for their leadership in the text, show great faithfulness and thankfulness for the faithfulness of God. Look how they show honor. Behold our shield, O God. Look on the face of your anointed. The psalmist here, the sons of Korah, they are praying for the king, the one who is the anointed. And they call him our shield. That is our defender, our protector, our security. It's the same word they use for God himself in verse 11. It said, look on the face of your anointed. Give him favor. Give him grace. Lead him. Guide him. Take care of him. Now, y'all, some of y'all know me, how passionate I am about different cultures and cultural expressions and the values of different cultures. But I've experienced one particular culture that has a something called a low honor culture. Now, as much as I value the values of different cultures, there are some things about each and every culture that just got to go when you're in Christ. So I'm just here to tell you, in the kingdom of God, there's no such thing as low honor. It ain't no room for that. The text says in Romans 12 to outdo one another in showing honor. Hebrews 13 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with groaning, for that will be no advantage to you. These are biblical commands for us to show honor to one another, not dishonor, not low honor, not like you ain't nobody. No, 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 no. When God sets up authority figures, they are his representatives. And so we must honor them if we're going to honor God. And so through their honoring of the anointed, they are prophetically honoring the anointed one. Who it is, the anointed one, Jesus Christ, who is the ultimate shield. He is the ultimate king who reigns with righteousness and justice. And when we trust in his leadership, we can join in with the sons of Korah in saying, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Now, you've heard that verse a lot. This, it is good poetry, but it don't stop there. This is an actual declaration of faithfulness in direct opposition to their ancestor, Korah. What I mean is this. In number 16, the reason why Korah challenged Moses and Aaron's authority is because he was not content with his position as a doorkeeper at the tabernacle.
Wow.
Being a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord was not enough.
Come on, yo.
Wow.
It wasn't enough for him. And so listen to what Moses says. Moses says, isn't it enough for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the rest of the Israelite community and brought you near himself to do the work of the Lord's tabernacle and to stand before the community and minister to them? He has brought you and all your fellow Levites near himself. But now you're trying to get the priesthood too?
Wow.
Can I ask y'all something?
Jesus.
Woo. Is it enough?
Wow, come on.
Is it enough that you're in Christ? That you are living in the house of the Lord? Is it enough? Is it enough? Or do I first need to find me a husband or wife? Then it'll be enough, Lord. Is it enough? Or as soon as you give me these children, then we good, God. Is it enough? Or I'm gonna get this job first, and then we on. Is it enough? Or as soon as I get that house I want, or the car I want. Is it enough that you are in Christ? That he has given you talents and abilities to minister? Or do you first need all these other things? Have we grown in our maturity in Christ? Or are we still so immature? I still want to be like special ed.
Come on.
Do you still want what she got? Do you still need what he has in order to feel validated? Is it enough? Are we impressed with the world? Or do we recognize that the blessedness of fellowship with God is better?
Yeah.
Way better. Is that our reality? Do we actually see it as better? We got to stop believing the lies, y'all. The lies that says the world has something that can even come close. Some of us flat out believe that it is better out there. I woulda, coulda, shoulda did this, but I got saved. How does that work? Is it better or is it not? Proverbs 30 says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me. Our Father knows what we need, and he's faithful. To say that we should be content is really one of the biggest understatements of all time. We have everything we need in our God, in our Father, because we got it made. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. In other words, he is our source of life and light. He is our protection and security. Not only our security in a sense of defending us, but we are secure in him. Our identity is secure. Our hope is secure. Our salvation is secure. The Lord bestows favor and honor. He gives us grace. He gives us glory. And the last time I checked, the Bible says God don't share his glory. But listen to what Jesus says as he prayed. I have given them the glory you gave me, that they may be one as we are. But that's not enough for us, huh? Do we see it as better? Wow. He gives us everything we need. He is a faithful provider. Look at it. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Only one good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Is that what it say? No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Because no good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. All I'm trying to say is he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also with us, with him, graciously give us all things? If you ever wonder if God was withholding something good from you, think about Good Friday.
Come on.
Good Friday, when Jesus, the Son of God, gave his life on a cross to overthrow all the powers and authorities that were oppressing your soul, to overthrow sin and death itself. Think about Sunday, when God raised the Lord Jesus from the dead with all power and authority in his hand, so that those powers and authority are now powerless and have no authority, because there's only one authority, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Think about that day when he instituted the kingdom of God and gave us new life. Think about 40 days later when the king took his seat on the heavenly throne and gave the Spirit to the church. And think about the day when the Lord Jesus will return to renew all things and will give all things to us who trust in him. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. This is the blessedness of God's faithfulness. Throughout the psalm, the writer has been referring to God as the Lord of hosts. Verse 12 right there. O Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts speaks of the name of God that should bring to mind his universal reign. He is and has set out to make all the earth his dwelling place. The whole earth will be filled with his glory. Isaiah 37 puts it this way. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, enthroned above the cherubim, You are the God. You alone. You alone of all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. Jesus Christ is the Lord of hosts, the King of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, and we get to reign with him. We got it made, y'all. He's the King of kings, and we reign with him? Ridiculous. The reality is, some of us are not experiencing the with himness. We're not experiencing the blessedness of the fellowship with God. And you won't experience that. You can't experience that unless you submit yourself under his lordship. Under his rule. Is he the Lord of hosts or not? There's no point of perpetual praise and worship if he ain't the one in charge. There's no point to praying to him if he ain't the one in charge. At the end of the day, you and I must trust him. Trust him, and we'll experience the blessedness of fellowship with him. That's why the psalmist sums it up right there in the last verse. Blessed is the one who trusts in you. Because trust in the Lord and his faithfulness go hand in hand. Trust in the Lord and his faithfulness go hand in hand. God's faithfulness must be received. And the way we receive his faithfulness is by trusting him. So I don't know what you're going through, but I am asking you to trust him. Trust him. Know and believe that you will experience the blessedness of fellowship with him. He has called us to himself and he is faithful. And sometimes it's going to be difficult, but let me tell you what the Bible says. Even when we don't feel like praising him, we don't even know what to say, we don't know how to sing or whatever, the psalmist says, he put a new song in my mouth. A song of praise to our God. You don't always got to know. He can do it, but we got to trust him. Amen. Sometimes we too weak to pray for strength. Romans chapter 8 says, the Spirit prays for us in our weakness. Yeah. Just trust him. Sometimes we are faithless, but the Bible says he is faithful even when we are faithless. Yeah. Just trust him. That is the blessedness of fellowship with God. We give praise because our debt has been paid. To put it short, we got it made.